Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Good morning. I'm so glad you're back. It's always sad to see you leave. And how many are graduating this semester? Wow, fantastic. We're excited for you and to see what God's going to do with you and where He's going to use you in the future. A couple of things just before I get started. Some students have been walking up and said, Dr. Smith, how's your health? And I told them I thought I'd address it. I told them at that time how my health was. But just letting you know, my energy's back and I'm excited for this semester. And I'm having no more pain. I'm just moving along. They tried to put me on pain medicine. I took five or six of them, and I hated them. And so some of those things that they gave me are just not too fun. So, but anyway, I'm doing well, and I wanted to give you that report. Second thing I want to share with you, Miss Debbie's here today, and she and I started on Sunday a 21-day fast for the university, for our spiritual life, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're praying 21 minutes a day. Micah's doing it with us, our little 15-year-old. And I, no obligation, but I would like to join you to join us, any that would. There's nothing about the 21 days or the 21 minutes. We're just praying 7 minutes, seven times, or three times a day, or 21 minutes sometimes. But Micah and I had our 7 minutes together on the way to school this morning and prayed. And he and I are studying Proverbs together, taking four verses as well, to try to increase spiritual life in this young man. So if any of you would like to join us in prayer, if you want to fast one meal, I'm trying to do that as well for the spiritual life of our institution. I do this regularly, but I'm trying to. I've asked our TPC, President's Cabinet, to do it. But all of us to continue in a darkened, sin-cursed world that constantly strives to tear you down spiritually. I want to challenge us to go against the grain, okay? So I welcome you to join us, and let's do something together as we work for the kingdom. This morning, I have felt totally impressed for the last 2 months that God wants me to address a topic that goes counter-cultural culture, and it's something I think we need to hear, and I'm going to stick closely to my notes as I have worked and prepared this. But I want to start off by reading you a verse in Colossians chapter 3, and this is a verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You're the elect of God, you're holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have something against someone or a quarrel, even as Christ forgave, I want you to forgive. You're going to have to be mature this morning to hear this message. Now, the first part is for everyone. But the second part's for the elect of God, and I don't see us in the church doing much of this. See, we live in a society today, let me remind you, Romans 12 reminds us that we are not to be conformed to the world. You got that? All of us understand that. Now, some writers, and personally, I believe one of the greatest tools that Satan uses against us is conforming our mind to the thinking of the world, okay? There's a reason, and some of you won't like some of the things I'm going to say this morning, but just relax, okay? Okay? There's a reason when we go to the beach that I don't take all my clothes off. There's a reason my wife doesn't. There's a reason we have some type of modesty when we go. And the reason that I don't go to the beach in the most busy times is because I don't want my mind, which a man is I sense oriented to be attracted to lustful thoughts. That's part of living holy. I don't watch some movies because I don't want my mind. I don't click on certain things on the internet because I don't want my mind conformed to this world. You're going to have to be mature this morning now. Stay with me. You're going to have to be mature, because if you're not mature, it's going to be funny. You're going to think, what's wrong with him? But I want to go with you deeper this morning. And I want to talk to you about something that I've sensed is a problem in our society. And it's this. Everybody's offended. Everybody's mad. Everybody's had something done to them. And everybody wants to get back. If you don't believe it, somebody does something, go read social media. In 2 hours, the character has been attacked of that person. There are stories out about this one. Some of them made up. See, we live in a society where the media has taught us, world thinking has taught us, that it's okay to have grudges and hate and not like people and create division. But that's not the church. The Apostle Paul here, and I could give you passage after passage after passage, where the Apostle Paul or other writers in the Old and New Testament remind us that when someone offends us, we forgive. And yes, that includes all of life and all of history. That includes everyone. I was working in a previous job. I had a man who didn't like me. 23 times over 12 years, he tried to get me fired. 23 times. I went back and counted it up. I'm like the Apostle Peter. You know, Peter always counting all the time. 70 times 7 and 153 fish. You know, Peter was a mathematician evidently, and he was always counting. I went back and counted. 23 times this guy tried to get me fired. What do you do with someone like that? You hate them? You try to destroy them? So this morning, I want to talk to you about something that will destroy your lives if you don't fix it right here. Right here at CIU. And I want to talk to you about some things in my own life where I've had to overcome some real problems in my own life in this area. What is bitterness? Let's talk about that just for a moment. Bitterness in our lives, we're told not to let a root of bitterness come in our lives. There's 21 times in the Bible. Bitterness is usually associated with anger and grudges. It's associated with resentment. In the Greek, if you go back to the basic of what the Greek, it's really associated with extreme poison. In the Hebrew, if you were to look up the word, it's associated with gall, like when you regurgitate or throw up, you remember that bad aftertaste, the gall, the wormwood. It's an unpleasant taste. That's what bitterness is. Words like animosity and grudge and hostility and rebellion and contentiousness and fault finding are all associated with this word bitterness. So this whole idea of being bitter over what somebody's done to me is something that, in order to be mature Christians, we have to get that out of our lives. Hannah was in bitterness over having no children. Here, let me give you some Bible examples. Job was in bitterness because he lost everything. Ezekiel had bitterness because he was having to rebuke the rebellion of the children of Israel. Peter had to rebuke Simon the sorcerer. And Ephesians 4:31 gives us this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you. Now, I should stop right there and do a whole sermon on evil speaking. My grandmother taught me, and I've had to learn, that if I don't have something good to say about you, I won't say anything. I don't need to tear down you. Guys, in the church, we need to understand we need each other. I need you. I'm not some guy up here that's not human. You are not some person that's not human. But here's what I've learned in my life in 53 years. Every time that I've done something or said something about someone, it wasn't long till that came right back and someone attacked me. Be careful. A sign of immaturity is you judging and attacking others. I told you we're going to go deep this morning. And the church doesn't practice this. And I see it all across the world, because what do we do in the media? We attack. Let's attack Bernie Sanders. Let's attack Donald Trump. Let's just beat them up. Let's tear them down. Elizabeth Warren, she's no good. We now have this mindset in society that no one is worth anything. But I would remind you that God created you, and you are special to Him. And when you start allowing bitter things to come up in your life and dwelling on them, you will be destroyed. This week, a man that I've mentored for a number of years sent me this. It's a true story. And he wrote it out, and I was shocked. This man's been in ministry. Right now he's doing sales work as well to supplement. As he filled out a life application this week for a young man named Mike, who's a former police officer, he asked, were there any health issues? And Mike wrote down, yes, I have PTSD. He assumed, because he'd been a police officer, and I have two or three brother-in-laws that are police officers, and if you haven't done it, please don't criticize. They get absolutely abused, beat up, destroyed, and I know there's some bad ones out there, so I'm aware of that, but the majority are not that, and they come out, a lot of them, with PTSD. And so he assumed it was PTSD. And then he quietly replied and said, no, it wasn't the police work. You see, I was severely abused by my parents. They tortured me. Then I was adopted as I was taken away from my parents, and the foster parents tortured me. He said, you will not believe this, but he said, I go to counseling today because as a child, I was hung upside down from the ceiling on hooks until I would pass out anytime I did anything bad. He said, I became so sickened of it that I tried to block it from my mind. This is true. This week, he was locked in a pitch black attic for hours on end as an 8-year-old boy, and was set on a beam and told, if you move off of that beam, you will plunge to your death. His fear to this day overwhelms him to where an indie police officer cannot even sleep at night without having a light on in his room. Yet, Mike's a city councilman now. He's a retired police officer, and he's a leader in his church. He has a beautiful wife and daughter and grandchild. He's at peace with God. He's at peace with himself. And he broke the cycle of violence in his life. And he says this, I will not let my past destroy my future. True story. Police officer in Indianapolis. I know the man well. That's his life. Does he have a right to be bitter? Absolutely. So first of all, I want to say this to us this morning, that if we are going to experience and overcome bitterness, the first thing you have to do is to experience forgiveness. You have to experience forgiveness. Forgiveness includes releasing our debt, letting go of the past. I don't care if it's 200 years, 100 years, if it's a family issue, Every one of us have family issues. I could take you back to when I was raised as a boy. There's things that bothered me greatly. There were things that went on that I wouldn't want to tell you. They're private. Could have destroyed my life. And yes, they're as hard as anything you faced. Some abusive things that occurred. Not my mother and father. Great family there. But some crazy things that went on. Yet, you have to release that. Forgiveness is no longer remembering the past. In fact, Psalms 103 tells us that Jesus, when he forgives us, puts it as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it anymore. Forgiveness is showing compassion and mercy. We come to Christ. We recognize we're sinners. We have godly sorrow. We confess to Jesus Christ. We repent of our sin. We turn from our sin. Repentance is turning and going the other way, forsaking our sin, not keep doing it over and over. And God forgives us. Isn't that beautiful? God desires to forgive you. When you beg for mercy, when you recognize you're sinful, God will forgive. And this morning, students, that's the beginning place. I want you this semester to know before you leave here in May that your sins are forgiven. You say, Dr. Smith, why do you preach that? Well, I've done this about 25 years, and I've done it long enough to know that every semester, people who have gone to church all their life, people who think they're Christian, are confronted by the Holy Spirit for the first time, and he shows them sin in their heart, and they realize, I really need a Savior to forgive me. Amen? Amen? And it's right here. You see, I've worked with students for a long time. Students haven't changed. I've worked for them a long time, and I realize there's issues that have to be dealt with. And so this semester, I'm asking you, if you don't know Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins, let's start right there and ask God to forgive you. Professors, I want you in your classes to confront with truth, sin, so that you can see those victories won right in your classroom. Students, I want you to go one-on-one with some of our professors, some of our staff, some of our administration, and say, I want to know Jesus. That's my desire for you, to know him deeply. Now, some of you are sitting there judgmental and saying, yeah, I knew we had some of them here. Well, you're in for the next part, okay? So you just hang on. The next part's for you, okay? Because once you move there, it tells me you're not mature when you start moving there. Because mature Christians don't think that way. Mature Christians don't go there. So let's go to the second part. So first of all, we must experience forgiveness. See, here's what's described our life of sin. We lived in sin, Colossians 3:5 says. Sexual immorality, uncleanness, lust, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry. We live for self. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Let me stop just a moment. I told the coaches, suspend you if you start using filthy language. We don't say, oh God, here. We don't say damn and hell while we're out on the athletic field. Stop it. That's not what is becoming of Christ. We are men and women who seek a higher calling. We are not conformed to this world. We are conformed to Christ. And we are going to do things differently here. So I told coaches, suspend them again. We're not going to play that way, act that way. That's not who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't look at me like I'm dying up here. You guys are with me. Come on. This is what we're doing. We're trying to become Christian men and women who lead a world to Jesus Christ. And we can't do it by acting just like them in every fashion. Amen? Hey man, I'm still okay. So you can see I have my energy back there, right? I'm still smiling, guys. So let's look.
So how do we, who've experienced forgiveness, how do we overcome forgiveness, overcome bitterness? You, the scripture reminds us, must extend forgiveness to others. There's a beautiful passage of scripture. I don't have time to read it all to you, but I want you to read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. It talks about a king who came and was asked to forgive debt. And this man owed like years and years and years. He could never work his way. So the king was ready to throw him into prison. And the king said, no, I'm not going to throw you into prison. When the man came and said, I have a family and I work hard and I just don't have a way to pay this. Can you forgive my debt? And the king forgave his debt. And he went out after the king forgave his debt, which was multiplied millions of dollars in today's currency, if you look at it. He went out and then to a man who owed him just a few dollars, he said, you owe me, pay me right now. What was given to him, he didn't give to others. And Jesus says one of the most powerful statements in the scripture, and you need to hear this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You've experienced forgiveness, now extend forgiveness. Let's look just for a moment of how to be free from a life of bitterness. First of all, freedom from a life of bitterness comes through forgiveness of others. Colossians 3 reminds us we forgive one another. We bear up one another. We don't get easily offended, Corinthians 13 tells us. Love is not easily offended. I'm not offended at you because you say something to me that I need to learn from. Offensiveness has nothing to do with the church and love and Christianity. Debt of what is owed, a wrongdoing, something that could go back for lifetimes, is forgiven. Society says, hold it, stir up, have rallies, create all kinds of problems, destroy yourself. Jesus says, forgive. Here's the steps to having a root of bitterness in your life or having an offense in your life. First of all, the offense occurs. Someone offends me. Secondly, resentment sets in. We don't like that person because they said something to us wrong. Thirdly, bitterness begins. We let that dwell in our mind over and over and over and over. Then hatred flows from that bitterness into our hearts. And we begin to hate that person. And then the revenge sets in. These are steps that I looked at, I researched, they're not all mine, I sort of put them together. But these are the steps that you have in your life. When someone offends you, hurts you deeply, and you don't let it go, eventually you get to the age, this stage of where you say, I will pay them back if it's the last thing I do. I'll destroy them. Let me give you some statements on forgiveness. But true forgiveness happens only when we end bitterness and anger and refuse to dwell on the offense. We will not dwell on that anger. True forgiveness happens when we decide we will not retaliate. True forgiveness happens when we let it go and choose not to discuss it with others and dwell on it daily. True forgiveness happens when Jesus Christ does something in your heart and you're able to walk away and say, I know they treated my culture wrong. I know they treated my family wrong. I know Dr. Smith was treated wrong. But you let it go. I was talking to a student just this in the last week who said to me, the hardest thing for me to do is let go of some hurts where people hurt me deeply. But if you're going to become a mature Christian understands that forgiveness is Christ's way. It's the Christian way. Some of you have been taught this is more important than the teachings of Christ. But Jesus Christ says, once you're slapped on one cheek, you turn the other. You take off your cloak and you give it to him. you understand that no matter what's been wrong with my life, I let it go because Christ has forgiven me. It's the least I can do in a sin-cursed world. I've experienced having to go through this. Some of you have seen this. Some of you have never seen this picture of my car. This was the car I was in as a 30-year-old man when a guy hit me doing 65 miles an hour head on. Someone shared with me, I think Andre shared with me, he said, "You haven't told the last couple of classes about this." I may have mentioned it, but I hadn't told you the story. I was sitting right here. I was trapped, smoke-filled, the car, my whole entire left side destroyed. I was athletic. I lifted weights, played ball regularly. In fact, the Friday before this, I played in a basketball tournament, played softball, loved to play in state finals, played a state final softball match. Enjoyed athletics. Not saying I was great, but I was good enough to play, okay? And I enjoyed it. I go out and I preach on a Sunday morning, and a guy hits me head on, and the whole entire left side, 13 screws this hip, 20 screws in this, a 3-inch screw is an elbow, blood clot at the base of my brain, and I go through this period of where I fight for my life for 30 days as I'm in the hospital the first time, 30 days. I'm there. Doctors are telling me I won't walk again. It's about a year. My wife and I had no money. We had no income. We had hundreds of thousands of dollars of bills from the hospital. And as I lay there, I began to get bitter, saying, "I'm 30. My life's ruined. Why? What's going on? God, I'm in ministry. What do you allow this to happen for?" I begin to question. I went, after getting out of the hospital about 2 months in, I went back to the doctor, and the doctor told me I was going to have a fifth surgery. This arm had not healed properly. An external fixator had been placed there, and so we're going to have to cut off the top of this hip and drill down into the pulp of the hip and place it into this arm. I have 3 inches of pulp from my hip that they placed into this arm. And I'm coming out of that hospital, and when I heard that, I said to my wife, I broke down crying. I said, "Why? What have we done? Why is God doing this to us?" I remember going up the road on the interstate near Marion, Indiana. I finally just said, "Honey, you got to pull off the side of the road. I'm beside myself. You got to stop." I remember pulling off the Interstate 69 on the side of the road. Debbie remembers this. And I screamed out and said, Oh God, what's going on? 30, new baby. We had just adopted. New PhD or new EDD, almost done. And my life's ruined. Why? And then I remember saying, "God, you gotta help me. You gotta help me. I don't want to be a bitter man." And these feelings are starting to well within me. Why did that man hit me? Why was he on my side of the road? I'm gonna sue him. I'm gonna go after him. His wife, we're going to destroy them. I remember the precious Holy Spirit slipping into that car and saying, "Son, I got this." That moment, God literally forgave the bitterness that was rising up within me. And instead of going through a life as an offended soul, no good to anyone or the kingdom, God has allowed years of ministry to occur to where I can stand and be one of the ones who understands the maturity of forgiving wrongs that are done. Cancer, 2019, I already struggle with pain. What's going on, Lord? Debbie and I are human, we're 53. We want to see grandkids. We want to have a great retirement. What's going on, Lord? And the Lord says, I got this. You're being mature and you understanding this and not becoming bitter about it, but going through life to grow and become mature is what I want in your life. And so Debbie and I have given it to God. And whatever the future is, we've given to God. You see, students, now, right here, now, you've got to start practicing a life of Christian maturity. It's not your job to go straighten everyone out and find all their faults. In fact, we're instructed, if you do that, you better look for the log in your eye when you see a splinter in someone else's. Your job is to grow spiritually and learn to forgive and forgive and forgive. 70 times 7, Lord? No, you don't take out an abacus and do counting like they did in the Old Testament. It's not 70 times 7. It's over and over. It's 23 times when he tries to have you fired. It's 100 times if it takes you. You learn to love and forgive and go forward. That's part of Christian maturity. Don't believe the world that everybody hates you, and don't go through life bitter with an offense. I challenge you to learn the deepness of forgiveness that's shown forth in the Scripture. Father, today I open with this message that you so clearly laid on my heart for this generation. Other camps I'm going to, I'll speak this. Other youth camps, I'll speak this, because this generation needs to know we don't dwell on the offense, we dwell on forgiveness. I challenge you, Father, to pour out your Holy Spirit on us so that we might go deep with you and learn of this spiritually mature characteristic that imbibes Christians, that lives through Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.